Information is on this paper. Ready? The Bible school theme that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. The speaking brother is Brother Richard Morgan. The title for his series, The Temptation of Christ. The title for this, his fourth class, The Word of God in the Heart.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. As we read through those temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness, we know that with each one, Jesus met that temptation by quoting the Word of God. He said each time, "It is written, it is written, it is written." But it's not as if, brothers and sisters, our Lord took a great big scroll of Deuteronomy into the wilderness with him and carried it around. Because the Word of God, brothers and sisters, was in his mind and was in his heart. And so it should be with us, brothers and sisters. We cannot treat the Word of God like some sort of manual. So imagine I'm here, I'm being tempted by something. Okay? It might be some bright, shiny object. Oh, I'm tempted towards that. I think, well, what's a good verse now to overcome this temptation? Let me think, well, where did I put my Bible? Oh, there's surely a good verse to overcome. Oh, there's my Bible up there. Okay, look in the concordance, overcoming shiny objects. We don't overcome temptation like that, do we, brothers and sisters? Temptation happens in a moment. And the Word of God has to be inside us. It has to be written on our hearts. It has to be a part of our thinking. That we are changed individuals. And the Word of God is not some separate thing from us. It has to get inside us like a seed planted in good ground. And that's the example that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. The Word of God was written on his heart. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And I just want to highlight for you here, brothers and sisters, a couple of interesting Bible connections. And this is one of the ways in which we can get the Word of God into our heart. This way in which Scripture connects with Scripture. And by following these connections and looking at different examples and so on, as we're doing this week, we can get that Word of God into our minds, into our hearts, into the way that we think. Because the Bible is written in such a way that when we go into it, when we study it, when we begin to understand it and apply it, God knows how our minds work and the various ways in which the Word of God comes to us in the Bible can get into our hearts and minds and become a part of our thinking. So in Matthew chapter 3 here, we looked yesterday at how Jesus is going through his own personal exodus. How he came out of Egypt and, like Israel of old, then went through the waters of baptism. And I want us to note at the end of chapter 3 and then the beginning of chapter 4, a little echo that the Apostle Paul picks up on in writing to the Romans. So at the end of chapter 17 it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And I want to focus in on the fact here, brothers and sisters, that our Lord is described here as God's Son. And that it's more than just a title. There was meaning in this. This is God's Son that he is raising as a father raises his son. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness, as Israel were led into the wilderness to endure their temptations, so was Jesus led of the Spirit." Now, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 8, let's just pick up on a little connection here. In this chapter, which is all about developing the mind of Christ, or to put it another way, all about getting that Word of God into our hearts. That Word that has power, that Word which is Spirit. And so in Romans chapter 8, look at how the Apostle Paul picks up on this example of our Lord in verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit," Matthew 4 verse 1, "of God, they are the sons of God," Matthew 3 verse 17. So the prime example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to be sons and daughters of God, we need to be similarly led of the Spirit. And all the way through Romans 8, of course, it talks about that spiritual mind that needs to be developed in a son or daughter of God. And also intertwined in the language here in Romans chapter 8 is the principle of the Exodus. For instance, have a look at verse 15. The following verse, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we've come out of the bondage of Egypt, and we've taken on the names of sons and daughters of God, and received instead the spirit of adoption. And the way that we receive the commandments of our Father is as a father teaching his children. That's the spirit with which we are to receive the Word of God. Not as people under bondage, like as if God is a taskmaster. That's the spirit of what Paul is talking about here. And so, this is all about that spiritual mind. Now have a look at verses 5 and 6, which speaks about the contrast between the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that is to be directed by our natural desires, "is, as we'd expect, death. But to be spiritually minded," that is to have the Word of God written on our hearts as a part of our thinking, "that is life and peace." There's another interesting Bible connection here that will maybe help fix in our mind this principle of what it means to be spiritually minded. That phrase there at the end of verse 6, what happens if we are spiritually minded? It brings life and peace. Now there are two times in the Old Testament where that phrase is used. One is in Malachi chapter 2. And maybe in your own time, we don't have time to go to it, but look at Malachi chapter 2 and try to figure out what the connection is with Romans 8. But the one we want to look at is in Proverbs and chapter 3. So, being spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, it brings quality of life now, ultimately eternal life in the kingdom. It brings peace of mind, reconciliation with God now, and ultimately that peace which will be the result of righteousness in the kingdom of God. So spiritual mindedness is, of course, a good thing. And Proverbs chapter 3 verse 1 says, "My son." So here is a father instructing his son as our father instructed his son and instructs us. And what is his instruction? "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments," or write that word of God in your heart. Get it inside you. Make it a part of your thinking. Why? Because verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall he add to you. So we can see how Proverbs is consistent with Romans. Being spiritually minded brings life and it brings peace. And it goes on in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them upon your neck, write them upon the tables of your heart. Don't let the word of God remain as a manual on the shelf. Transfer that word from the written word and write it on your heart. So, verse 4, shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man, which is actually quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old. At the end of Luke chapter 2, where he had displayed in the temple his knowledge and understanding already, because at that young age he was already being instructed by his father as a good son, writing the commandments of God upon the table of his heart. And Proverbs chapter 3 here, brothers and sisters, is very significant when we come to the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Because having trained his mind from a young age, he could go into that wilderness with the word of God on his heart, ready there to face the challenge. And when we read from verses 5 through to 10, we have the answer to the three temptations. In verses 5 and 6, we have the antidote for the lust of the flesh. In verses 7 and 8, we have the antidote for the lust of the eyes. And then in verses 9 and 10, the antidote for the pride of life. And so, in verse 5, instead of trusting in the flesh, to overcome the lust of the flesh, verse 5 says, instead of listening and trusting in what your flesh is telling you, verse 5, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That's being spiritually minded. Not trusting what your body is telling you, what your gut instinct is telling you, but trusting in God with all of your heart and leaning on His understanding. And then verse 7, how to overcome the lust of the eyes. And quite simply in verse 7 it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Don't trust what your eyes are telling you. Don't judge after the sight of your eyes. Instead, again, lean on the wisdom and the fear of God. And then verses 9 and 10. How to overcome the pride of life. Setting oneself up. Putting oneself on a pedestal. Honoring self. And instead of that, verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. It brings quality of life and peace if we honor God instead of honoring self. And all of this we can apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, despite being the Son of God, trusted in His Father with all of His heart and did not lean to His own understanding. And if that could be said of the Son of God, how much more should it be said of us? Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He fully trusted in His Father's word. And did not trust what his gut was telling him. He did not judge after the sight of his own eyes. He always honored his Father in everything he did. And these principles were inscribed on his heart, so that when he was met with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in the wilderness, he could overcome because that word and those principles were inside of him. Another way of looking at verses 5 to 10 is to summarize this section by those three words: faith, hope, and love. And so faith is trusting in God rather than in the flesh, verse 5. Hope is seeing beyond what we see tangibly now with our eyes, and with the eye of faith, seeing beyond that and seeing the invisible. So verse 5 is about hope. Verse 7. And in verse 9, honoring God is about loving God with all of our heart, giving the honor and glory to Him instead of ourselves. So faith, hope, love, these are the keys to overcoming our temptation. And then this section ends in verse 11 and 12, where again the Father, directing His attention to His Son, says, "My Son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father the Son in whom He delights." This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And what God was doing, leading His Son into the wilderness, was chastening Him, correcting Him, bringing Him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As Ephesians chapter 6 says, that is what a good parent does to their children. Now those words, verses 11 and 12, are picked out in the book of Hebrews. So here's another connection. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 12, which by now, we've quoted from it, and our brother Tim has quoted from it more than once too. By now, the principles of Hebrews chapter 12 surely have been written in our hearts. And we know it's about looking unto Jesus as our example, as the one who has gone before us, who for that joy that was set before Him could endure the cross and despise the shame, who endured that contradiction of sinners against Himself. And the exhortation then that follows is, having looked unto Jesus, what is our response? Well, it's to pull our socks up, isn't it? Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." So there it is. It all comes together, doesn't it? What we have in Matthew chapter 4 is God calling His Son out of the bondage of Egypt and instructing Him through His Word and through chastening, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, brothers and sisters, and let's get into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus thinking about in this wilderness for 40 days? And though in the mind of our Lord, He would have picked up on the fact that He has come out of Egypt, He has been baptized, and He's now gone into the wilderness. He is going through His own exodus in the wilderness. And so it is remarkable where our Lord's mind was. And this is how we need to treat the Word of God, brothers and sisters. In times of trial and temptation, we can't treat the Word of God just as this manual with pithy quotes that we randomly take out of thin air, thinking that some sort of nice idea from the Word will help us. What we find with how Jesus used the Word of God here is that it was absolutely, perfectly applicable to His situation. And His mind here is absolutely remarkable. These were not just random quotes that He plucked out of thin air. This was the word written on his heart. So we read here in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God,'" so the question here is, what does it mean to be the Son of God? What the Jews expected, or what God expected of him? "So if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" And as you will know, that is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And then we come to verse 6. "And saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at that time, at any time, thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written.'" And this time he quotes again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And just in passing, we note that in verse 6, the tempter quotes from Psalm 91, and we'll come to that in a moment. And then we have the third temptation in verse 8, and again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this time at verse 13. So clearly, our Lord's mind was in that section of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. But why was his mind there? What was he thinking? Why did he want to apply this certain passage of Scripture to his current situation? Well, the question is, in this passage, what is the Son of God to do? What is his purpose? What the flesh expects, what the Jewish world expects, or what God expects? What is God's will? Well, let's turn to these quotations and analyze why Jesus went to them. Let's first of all take Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll be able to see that these were not just verses Jesus thought up out of thin air. They were perfectly applicable. And the whole context is to what Jesus was going through, the example he was setting for us, following the type of the exodus of the children of Israel. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 1, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, that you might have life and peace," in other words. And verse 2, "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." So, in other words, remember the Exodus. And this is one of the key ideas in Deuteronomy 6 and 8. Remember the Exodus. Exactly what Jesus is going through, he is enacting himself. Why are you to remember it? Because it was there, halfway through verse 2, "to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Not whether you knew what the Bible says in some academic way, or not whether you have a Bible in your bookcase, but whether that is in your heart. Whether it is a part of your thinking and your makeup. Whether it's the Word of God, that Spirit Word of life, which is directing your thinking and your actions. That's why Jesus was led into the wilderness. And so in verse 3, he humbled you, and he suffered you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And our Lord lived that, didn't he? He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he lived instead on the word of God. And that's, of course, the verse that he quoted when he was tempted to turn stones into bread. It goes on in verse 4. Your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. There is the source, if you like, of Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, and Hebrews chapter 12 as well. Again, this principle of a father bringing up his son in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as we continue through chapter 8, the exhortation is again to remember the Exodus. Verse 13, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't forget the Exodus. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Don't forget that you've left that bondage and the way of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And don't forget that you've been brought through that baptism into this wilderness of life. And that word should be written on your heart. So if you turn back two chapters to chapter 6, let's see again how applicable this section of scripture is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. That you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son. And what this chapter is about, brothers and sisters, is a father instructing his son. And down through every generation, as parents write that word on the tables of the hearts of their children. And so you're to do this all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. This spiritual mindedness brings life and it brings peace. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And Proverbs 3 picks up on this principle to give all honor and glory to our Father, to not trust in our eyes, but to see the world through our spiritual mind. And verse 6 then goes on to say that these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. There's the principle. That's the fundamental lesson, brothers and sisters, to get that word of God into our hearts and then to teach them to our children as God did, as an example for we parents to our children. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up, at every opportunity. Get that word of God into the minds and into the hearts of your children. Verse 8, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Similar language to Proverbs chapter 3 again. To bind mercy about you. To get those principles into our children. writing them, verse 9, upon the post of your house and on your gate, on your gates, making every opportunity to remind ourselves and our children of the principles of walking through the wilderness of life. And so in verse 12 again, remember the Exodus. Verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and swear by his name. And that's what Jesus quoted in his third temptation when he saw all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, no, fear God and him alone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And verse 16 is the other quotation that Jesus used. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. And that was the answer to his second temptation to thrust himself from the pinnacle of the temple. And we don't have time to look at it now, brothers and sisters, but have a look at what verse 16 talks about here. As you tempted him in Massah. And this is another side of Jesus' temptations that we don't have time to go into this week. But Jesus not only is an example for us in overcoming temptations, he is also, as the high priest of our profession, someone who represents God to us. So he wasn't only just tempted in verse 16 to put God to the test, but of course he, as the representative of God to the Jewish people, was tempted by those people as they tempted God in the wilderness. And in particular, it picks out this aspect here of Massah. So in your own time, have a look at that and try to figure out in Jesus' experiences with the Jewish people how he experienced the same things as his father. But, brothers and sisters, we have to move on because time is short. And so I want us to just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And pick up on one other aspect here about the situation that Israel found themselves in the wilderness and which Jesus found himself in as well. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 8 says, who led thee through this great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Now maybe some of those things we don't normally think about too much when Israel were going through the wilderness. Okay? We remember how they were thirsty, but what about the fiery serpents, the scorpions, the drought, the animals all around, those wild animals in the desert? Okay? The scorpions, coyotes, whatever they had in the wilderness in those days. It would have been a scary time, especially at night. Well, our Lord experienced the same thing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4, as I said earlier this week, I believe that while there is this very real aspect of the external nature of temptation, this contradiction of sinners, I believe that in the wilderness, Jesus was alone. And in his mind's eye, he played out these scenarios to overcome and to train his mind to overcome those temptations. And that, of course, ultimately, these were internal temptations, that his own flesh was crying out to him, if you be the Son of God. Now, with that in mind, brothers and sisters, what do you think is going on in verse 5 and 6? Where it says, then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And I believe here, brothers and sisters, that this is going on in Jesus' mind's eye. He's thinking about going up into that temple And he pictures himself on the pinnacle of the temple. And it's then in verse 6 that Psalm 91 comes to mind. And says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written in Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now, why did that come to mind? Psalm 91. Well, I think there's a little clue in Mark's record of the temptations. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, and Mark's record of the temptations is very succinct. Just a couple of verses here. In verse 12 it says, and immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And in verse 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And then he adds this little detail, and he was with the wild beasts. Now, why do you suppose Mark adds this little detail? What we've just read of in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there were scorpions, there were wild animals there. And Jesus experienced the same thing. He's there in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and there are wild beasts with him. Well, I believe, brothers and sisters, his mind would have gone to Psalm 91. Let's have a look at it. Psalm 91. And for very good reason. The mind of our Lord was sharp. The word of God was written on his heart. He would have known how applicable Psalm 91 was to his situation. So imagine you're there alone in the wilderness. And there's the heat of the day. And then there's the cool of the night where you try to find some shelter. And you hear a howl of some animal. You see a shadow run across. You wonder what that shape is over there. What is that sound? It would have been a scary time to be alone. And so where would your mind go for comfort but to Psalm 91? It is a psalm of comfort, praying for God's protection. Verse 1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? In him will I trust, sorry. And it goes on to describe someone who prays for protection from those things that go bump in the night. Verse 3, surely he'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wing shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. And so here is Jesus in the wilderness, under that noonday sun beating down upon him. And at night, there's scary things. And here is the psalmist praying for God to deliver him from these things that are around him. And so I believe Jesus' mind would have gone to Psalm 91. And his mind would have gone to verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, and you shall trample them under feet. Here is God promising his protection against those wild animals that are in the wilderness. The scorpions and the snakes and the other animals that howled, and the shapes that he saw and the things he was afraid of stepping on. And so his mind is right there, knowing God's protection. And then his mind would have gone to verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Here is God's promise that he will set his son upon high and protect him. And where is the dwelling place of the Most High? Well, we read it in verses 1 and 2. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. And so Jesus' mind goes to the shelter of God and the house of God. And his mind goes to the temple. And he pictures himself there up on high. And he thinks, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And perhaps an example there, brothers and sisters, of the danger of sometimes falling into the trap of using Scripture to justify things, the misuse of Scripture. But Jesus overcame that temptation too and said, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so the psalm ends in verse 16 with the promise of Proverbs chapter 3 of life and peace. Verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, brothers and sisters, what a mind our Lord had. Full of the Word of God. Applying Scripture absolutely perfectly to his situation. Understanding it. And applying it in action to overcome his temptations. And so just to finish this class, let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. This is the sort of point, brothers and sisters, that we want to get to as we develop our hearts and minds by the power of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually on thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee.